by someone is to serve them. It's to defer to them. You don't look to have them sacrifice their interest to make you happy, right? You sacrifice your interest to make them happy. Your ultimate joy is to see them joyful. If we think about this in regards to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we could think of kind of self-centeredness as stationary and static, okay? In a self-focused person, everything, you know, spins around them, and it serves them. You know, if we are self-focused, we will do things and we'll give affection away to others as long as it helps us and meets our personal goals, as long as it fulfills us. Now, the inner life of the triune God is the exact opposite of that. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone, we kind of enter into a dynamic orbit around him or her. We center our interests and desires on the other person. A lot like dating, right? But hopefully we continue that as well. We center on them. And that is the picture in the Bible of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another. Each person of the Trinity loves and adores and defers and rejoices in the others. The word the early church used for this was a Greek word called perichoresis. It's on your notes in the back of your bulletin. Now notice that our word choreography comes from it. It means literally to dance or to flow around. I'm not going to try and do that. C.S. Lewis, as usual, is helpful on this. We have a quote from him. He says, "In Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a kind of dance. The pattern of this three-personal life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality." See, this doctrine of the Trinity, it's full of amazing, world-changing implications. For instance, how we understand love is completely dependent on the nature of God. So if God is one, as the Muslim faith states, then until God created other persons, there was no love, since love is something that you do towards someone else, right? This means if God is only one, that if he's alone, that God is power and sovereignty and greatness from all eternity, but not love. Love, then, is not the essence of God, nor is it at the heart of the universe. Power is primary, which is exactly what you see in Islam. God is great, right? Not God is love. But if God is triune, then loving relationships in community is the life-giving center at the center of all reality. When we say God is love, I think we usually mean things like, well, love's really important to God, and, well, maybe, you know, God wants us to love one another. But what the Bible means when it says that God is love is that it is actually the very essence of God. He is love. It is precisely because God is this triunity of persons that he's able to love. See, if he was just one person, he couldn't love because there's nobody to love. If he was only the impersonal all soul of Eastern thought, of Hinduism, Buddhism, he couldn't have been loving, for love is something persons do. Eastern religions believe that individual personality is an illusion, and therefore love is an illusion as well. So what this means is you will never get a sense of yourself. You will never feel at home in the universe or right with yourself by being self-focused and making everything revolve around your needs and your interests. You'll never have a great marriage if you are into you do something for me and I do something for you. That doesn't work. See, that's not at the center of reality. See, you'll be out of touch if you do that with your own nature and with the nature of all reality as God has made it. See, Christians reject all other creation accounts which refuse to give love first place. We believe that the world was made by a God who is a community of persons who loved one another from all eternity. You and I then were made for self-giving love, other-directed love. Jonathan Edwards, a famous theologian from the past, concluded that God is infinitely happy because God is a community of persons pouring, glorifying, joyful love into one another. We don't always think of God like that, do we? As infinitely happy. Infinitely happy. God is happy because there's an other-oriented, other-centered orientation at the heart of his being. He does not seek his own glory, but the glory of others, see? The glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is at the root of why God created the world. He did not create the world because he lacked something, but because he wanted to share his greatness and his love, his goodness. The universe is an explosion of God's glory and love. So God created to share love with us. This is what we were made to experience. And if we will center our lives on him, not for our own self-interest, not to get things from him, but for his sake, out of love for God, we will enter the dance that he has made for us and share in his joy and love and life. We were designed then not for some kind of intellectual belief in God or some vague floating kind of spirituality. We were made to center our lives upon the triune God, to make the purpose and passion of our lives knowing, serving, delighting, and resembling him. And in that relationship, the Bible tells us, is our only real hope for happiness, because that's what we were made for. That is it. And all other attempts to find happiness in this world, even in good things, ends in failure. And that is what the first chapters of the Bible tell us. They tell us we were created good in a wonderfully good creation, and we were given one limitation by God. Don't eat of that one tree over there. Don't eat of it out of love for me. Obey me out of love. And we could not do it. And our most ancient ancestors failed, and we continue to fail. We become, if you would, stationary, self-centered, trying to get life to orbit all around ourselves. And therefore, our relationship with God and with all other human beings continues to disintegrate. You know, nothing makes me, any of us, nothing makes us more miserable than self-absorption. The endless focus on my needs, my wants, how I was treated, you know, my ego, my record. You focus on that stuff, you're going to have a miserable life. Self-centeredness leads to breakdown in relationship. All over the place, between nations, races, and classes, family members, friends, business partners, spouses, the list goes on. It has even led, the Bible tells us, to alienation from the natural world. Self-centeredness, you see, destroys the fabric of what God has made and intends. So we, in a sense, give up dancing. The dance of joyful, self-giving relationships is impossible when we are trying to get the world to revolve all around us. But the good news, of course, why we're gathered here this day is that God does not leave us there. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to begin a new humanity, a new community of people that would reconnect to God, and as a result would slowly but surely see all other relationships put right as well. What did Jesus gain by dying for us? Did you ever think about that? What did he get out of that? He already had a community of joy and love. He didn't need us. So what did he gain? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. When he came and died for our sin, he was doing what God is, you see. He was loving us, serving us, giving himself away. Jesus said in one place in the Gospels, I have given them the glory that you gave me. He does with us what he has been doing with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He centers upon us, loving us without any benefit to himself. You see, if the beauty of Jesus moves us, that is the first step in getting out of our own self-centeredness and fear and into a relationship with the God of all that is. When Jesus died for us, he was inviting us into life, into joy. If we will respond and center our lives on him, he promises us that all our relationships will begin to heal. Jesus invites us to put our lives on a whole new basis in response to his self-giving love demonstrated on the cross. If we will make him the center of our lives, the Bible tells us that we can begin dancing again. We can have full, abundant life. Self-giving is the only road to life. It is the road to freedom. This is not a law that we can escape. Self-giving is absolute reality. And once we put our trust in this loving God, he comes into our lives, not because he is love, in the sense of wanting to make us different, but because he wants to restore us, to renew us, to enable us to make a loving difference for good in the world. So once we put our trust in this loving God, he comes into our lives, and because he is love, he begins to restore us, to renew us, to make us new, to enable us to make a difference for good in the world in a much stronger way than we possibly could have before he walked into our life. Let's just see a bit of how God does that with each of us for just a moment.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, in essence, his masterpiece. Now, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I do not see a masterpiece, more like a Picasso. Ah. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him and I say, Lord, do whatever it takes to get the things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, I am. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then
make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God would not say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Well, if you're God, then what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
And if you're God, then who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know, I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? See, I did it again. Okay, step right up.
Well, what's this about?
Well, these are the tools I'm going to use to shape you into my original masterpiece.
Hang on.
What?
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Well, step right up. Here we go.
Whoa, 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 whoa. How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
Well, I take things out of your life that really don't belong there. Kind of like dead weight.
Oh, so like speaking of dead weight, could you like chisel right in here? I can't seem to get it to go away. I mean, the other stuff went away, but I've tried exercising, I've tried watching my diet, I even tried Pilates for a little while. Awkward. But if you could like chisel like right in here, then like a line right here, and then like 8 lines run across here.
You're funny. You're funny.
Well, you made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
Look, all I am saying is that when it comes to this process, most of my children just like to talk. They don't want to do the work. So, do you want to talk or can I chisel? Which is it going to be? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel?
No, I choose the chisel.
Most of my children like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that you need to work on. Like your anger. I know. You use it in the wrong way. I made the emotion. Oh, and you tell little white lies because you like the people plays. You're lazy, but you pretend other people are always think you're busy and very busy in this. Oh, you have a problem with lust?
Whoa. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it whenever I want.
Duh.
Okay. Hey, hang on, maybe we can take a little break. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good here.
Well, you are doing pretty good. But when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and others need to see my son.
Okay, look, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I start looking more like Jesus, other people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my friends at church are like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that?
So what you're saying is that you would rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God for your whole life.
I was not saying that.
That's what you meant?
Yes, it is. You're really hard to talk to. You know everything I'm thinking. Look, all I'm saying is that you've done good work, and maybe we just take a little time out, a little break. I'll stay right here.
That's just it. You never stay right there. You're either moving towards me or away from me. And what you're doing right now is common. It's called controlling. So, do you want to control everything in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
But
can we chisel where I want to chisel?
That's called control.
Okay.
Ooh, this right here. Oh, the secret sin you've been going to whenever you're hurting, angry, tired. You keep thinking you're fooling everybody, but you're just a whitewashed tomb. Allow me to chisel this out of your life. When can I do that? Are you ready?
Yeah. It hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right.
Yeah. Well, okay, if you insist.
Okay. I'm sorry, but I don't think you understand how much this hurts.
I wouldn't understand how much it hurts.
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son into the world to die for sin and for pain. I also sent him for another reason. To give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. There are things in your life you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't offer anything. You keep going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to show you freedom where you keep thinking about your image.
Okay, look, I'm thinking that maybe...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, look, I can't.
You can't what?
Be good. I can't be good.
You can't be good? That's your excuse?
It's not an excuse. I can't.
My child, in the beginning, I made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing. You wouldn't understand.
I, God of the universe, wouldn't understand what one of my children is about to say. Try me.
It's just... God, I've let you down so much.
You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Remember that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside. Because I get up every morning and I look in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because every day, this little child gets up and he tries to dress like an adult. And I try and go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't. I can't be who everyone expects me to be. I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you just keep chiseling away. Just be prepared.
You've been listening to too many voices far too long that aren't of me. I'm going to do something about that. Why don't you reach into your back pocket?
What?
Reach into your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach into your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You just said my name in vain.
It's just a name or a saying.
It's the name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I'm going to teach you something about my name. Reach into your back pocket. Do you know what it is?
This is a page from a journal I wrote when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello.
Oh. Sorry.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Sarah.
No, the other side.
Oh, sorry. I'm gonna marry her.
Yeah. I know. I'll be there.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know that I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say that you want to use me? But I feel so useless. But if you'll take me and use me, God, I'll give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
And I love you, too. And I love you too much to leave you as you are. This salvation that you hold, don't look at it as some sentimental gush, some head knowledge, but look at it as a father that disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it will be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything would be easy when you handed everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Kalen is God's original masterpiece.
Kalen.
No, not the way you see yourself or the way you fear others see you, but how I see you, how I created you.
Kalen is God's original masterpiece. And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
So.
So you are an original masterpiece. You know, God is restoring in Kalen and us the love and the joy that he gave us originally. And yet as he does that, we remain ourselves. Or we could say we become our real selves. We've been working on this door for a few weeks. I don't know if we can get a little light on that door or not. Maybe not. Okay, anyway, the door has been largely, the door has been restored. We've been doing this over several weeks. And if you'll notice, the door is looking a heck of a lot better than it did. But notice also you can still see the grains and the character of the door. And it's a good picture that we were trying to do in the drama and in that of what God does with us. He restores us. He makes us useful for his kingdom purposes, but within the bounds of our personality and life experiences that are useful for good in the world. Our uniqueness is enhanced, if you would, when we are restored to Christ, not diminished. And, you know, as we are restored to Christ, it's not about, you know, becoming, when we use that word good, it's not about becoming a goody two-shoes. It's about becoming really good, becoming a loving, caring human being. The biblical vision, you see, is totally unique among the religions of the world. At the end of the final book of the Bible, we see the opposite of what all the other religions predict. We do not see the illusion of the physical world melting away as the East suggests, nor do we see spiritualized souls escaping into heaven out of the fire or something, but we see heaven descending into our world to unite with it and purify it of all its brokenness and imperfection. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Garden of Eden, if you would, where once again there's absolute harmony of humanity with nature. And the end of injury and disease and death, along with the end of all racial animosity and war. There will be no more slaves or human trafficking, criminals or brokenhearted mourners. We long for that. You know, when you reflect on life, you long for that because that is what we were made for. The Trinity, we're told, literally rejoiced the world into being. Out of delight, God created the universe of people and animals out of his joy. Even now, the creation tells us of God's glory. In Psalms, we read that the grasslands and the hills and the deserts and the valleys sing for joy. And you feel that when you're out in nature at times, don't you? And even though the earth right now is just a shadow of its former self, we have the confidence that nature itself will be restored. Scripture says creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole world will be healed by God's glory. Evil will be destroyed, and nature will be released to its potential. Even the trees will sing and make music before the face of the returning king, who always, always turns mourning into dancing. That, I think you have to admit, is a spectacularly hopeful vision of life. The world created by joy, corrupted by our self-centered human choices, redeemed through an absolutely selfless action of the Trinitarian God in the Son Jesus, and finally complete, joyful restoration of all things. Heaven comes down. We and the whole world are restored, just like we were trying to picture in the door restoration. So how do we respond to this? When we see this bigger picture, we realize the Christian faith is not only about getting right with God personally. That is vital, but it's not the final end or purpose of the Christian vision. The purpose of Jesus is to put the whole world right, to renew and restore the creation, not to escape out of it. It is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, it is to bring that, but also justice and shalom to the world. God created both body and soul. And the resurrection of Jesus, the thing we celebrate today, shows that he is going to redeem both body, the physical world, and soul, the spiritual world. The work of God is not only to save souls, but to care for the earth, the material world. And that vision is totally unique. Outside of the Bible, no other major religious faith holds out any hope at all, or really even any interest in the restoration of shalom and justice and wholeness for this material world. I have quoted this quote a number of times to you, but it's just a powerful quote from Vinoth Ramachandra. I love that name, Vinoth Ramachandra. All right, he's a Sri Lankan Christian and a theologian. He says this, biblical salvation lies not in escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. You will not find hope for the world in any of the religious systems or philosophies of humankind. The biblical vision is unique. That is why when some say there is salvation in other faiths too, I ask them, what salvation are you talking about? What are you talking about? Because this is totally unique. No other faith holds out a promise of eternal salvation for the world, the ordinary world, that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus do. When you see your journey as a follower of Jesus from the view of the restoration of all things, you realize that your task, the reason God is chiseling you through the Holy Spirit, is so that you can be part of that same rescue operation. He came to rescue and restore justice to the oppressed and marginalized, physical wholeness to the diseased and dying, community to the isolated, and spiritual joy and connection to those alienated from God. To be a Christ follower, then, is to be part of that same operation with the expectation of suffering and hardship, but of ultimate victory. See, the gospel makes sense of our universal desire for justice. So Christians work for human justice whenever they can. The gospel makes sense of our human need for religion, to have an ultimate commitment in life. And so we reach out to those outside of faith, pointing the way to forgiveness and reconnection to God through Jesus. The gospel makes sense of our profoundly relational nature. So Christ followers work to strengthen human communities. The gospel makes sense of our delight in the presence of beauty. And so Christians become stewards of the material world, from those who cultivate the natural creation through science and gardening, to those who give themselves to artistic endeavors, knowing that these things are necessary for human flourishing. The trees and the skies sing of the glory of God. And by caring for them and celebrating them, we free their voices to praise Him and delight us. In short, the Christian life, what it's all about is not building up the Christian community alone, but building up the human community through deeds of justice and service. When you get that biblical vision, you become a true revolutionary because you have a vision of a much better world, a world of real justice and truth, a world in which, as the last book of the Bible says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And when we get to the end of life's journey, we will say, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it. C.S. Lewis says it well also. He says, All the adventures we have ever had will end up being only the cover and the title page. Finally, we will begin chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is the ultimate story. The world created by joy, corrupted by our own self-centered human choices, redeemed through an absolutely selfless action of the Trinitarian God in Jesus, and finally complete joyful restoration of all things, heaven come down. Do you want to know that kind of God? The God who is love, and the God who therefore loves you and loves the world? I'm telling you, knowing him is the ultimate joy-filled reality. It is the abundant life. It is life. Amen. Father, we want to know you today. We're here in this church because we want to know you. We want to have that relationship with you. And so, God, I just invite you afresh into my life and into anyone's life here who wants you in their life. I give myself afresh to you. Take my life and shape it and make it all that you want it to be. In Jesus' name.
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive.
Proclaim this one last time.
Lord God, we thank you for this day, this time to come and celebrate. Lord, we come into this place grateful that you sent your Son into the world. We are thankful that you allowed him to sacrifice his life upon the cross. And Lord, we are so grateful for his overcoming death. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that you want to live in community with us, that you invite us into a relationship, that we have the opportunity to be loved by you and to love you in response. Lord, today as we give tithes and offerings, we recognize that you are the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Lord, that it is in you that we find true joy and happiness and fulfillment. And so as we give back today, we give back joyfully and cheerfully. We give back knowing that you have a great work in store for us, that there are things yet to be accomplished in this community and around the world, Lord, and that you want to use us to be a part of that. Lord, you are a good God, and I pray today that if there is anyone here who doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would confess their sins. I pray that they would invite you in to receive your forgiveness, because it is truly life-transforming. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are here for the very first time, thank you so much for joining us for Easter. There's no obligation to put anything in the offering there. We would love to have you put your connection card if you're comfortable with that, but don't feel like you need to give this morning. We're just glad that you're worshiping with us. A few important announcements for you, though, to be aware of. In the foyer when you leave today, there are two tables back there that kind of correspond with our Serve Sunday event, which is coming up on May 7th. This is a day where we come in here for a short time of worship through song, a short meditation, but then we go out to worship God through service by partnering with local organizations in the community, other community members. And so we want to make sure that you're aware of what's going on in regards to that. So one of the tables back there has a list of the different projects that are available on May 7th for you to sign up and be a part of. You can either fill out the card that is there on the table if there's something that you know right now you want to be a part of, or you can also look online and sign up via the internet, our website, mvpc.net as well. The other table back there is about the World Vision 6K. This is something that's taking place on the 6th, the day before Serve Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to go back there, get information about that. This is a way for you to partner with World Vision to help bring clean water to so many around the world. And so the Crasses will be back there to answer any questions that you might have. So do definitely check that out. We also want to let you know that starting this week is our new spring women's Bible study. Ladies, if you're not in a women's Bible study group, there's a fantastic women's ministry program here. And the study that is coming up, When God Doesn't Fix It, is going to be a wonderful opportunity to dive into community with other women and to study God's word. So do sign up for that if that's something that you're interested in. And then also coming up here at the end of April, April 30th, we are starting our small groups. We really believe that community is essential to the Christian walk, to being a follower of Christ. And so we want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, now's a great time to sign up. There are groups listed online. And if you don't see a group listed online that you think will work for you, feel free to send me an email. There's a link on there where you can send me an email, and I'll specifically work with you to find a group that's going to work well for you. So we want to make sure that that's on your radar. Thank you again for coming today. And don't forget, if you have kids, at 10:30 across the street at Shadow Lake Elementary, we are having our Easter egg hunt. And so that's going to be a great time for you and your kids.
Thanks, David. Now, would you stand and join us in singing the Hallelujah Chorus?
To say. Well, hey, a couple of things before you leave. We have some resources if you'd like to pick them up. There's a reading guide for Bible reading at a table out here. Some other materials, the case for Easter, just talking about whether this really happened or not. And there's a daily bread out there that talks about how one can begin a journey in faith. So if you'd like any of those things, please stop by and grab them. And Mark's going to run over and ask the Easter egg hunt to wait 5 minutes. So it's going to be 10:35, okay? So you'll get over there. So now may you go in his resurrected power. May his peace and mercy go with you now and forever. Amen. No, I think she recruited them from the dance studio. They're local. Yeah, yeah. They did a good job.